And, but you know, there's not a cap on when I'm going to start or when I'm going to stop. So I gave him a hard time last week, so it's okay. He gave me a hard time this week. I enjoy the good singing tonight. I ask permission. Usually I just like to embarrass people just because, you know, I'm in the pulpit and I can. But I did ask her dad's permission. Tonight is Annie, is it your 10th birthday today? Annie's 10th birthday today. And so be sure to wish her a happy birthday today. It was a good, glad to do that. And thankful for these young men leading the singing. Acts chapter 16 tonight. Acts chapter 16, if you would please. Read just a few verses this evening. Three to be exact. Acts chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse number 13 this evening, as you found your place. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments we spend around your word tonight? Thank you for the health and the strength that we have that we can gather together tonight. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing tonight. You can be seated. Begins a little bit on Wednesday night, talking a little bit about, we use the idea of hero, but if we were to maybe use the idea tonight more of a role model, and we've kind of seen through Scripture, through the study of the book of Acts, several individuals that I think have been really interesting, that the Lord just highlights them very quickly, and then what the Lord does in their lives. And what we get from these individuals is that they were faithful believers. They were faithful men and women. They were faithful where God had planted them. I look back and I think of Cornelius, the Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, who was seeking for God. He was searching for God, and God sent Peter to him and was able to lead him and many in his household to the Lord. And a man named Aeneas in Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says he was sick of the palsy for 8 years. God used godly men to heal him as well. And then there's a lady in Acts chapter 9 named Tabitha, who had a testimony of service, and she actually died, and she was raised from the dead according to by the power of the Lord. And in our country, we don't find many people outside of a church setting that we could really call role models. There's really not a lot of people that have the character or integrity from a godly point of view that we would want to assign that title of role models. And years ago, I can remember growing up, and basketball was real big, and during that time, there was a basketball player named Charles Barkley, and they kind of wanted to do kind of a against the grain type of a commercial. And so in this commercial, Charles Barkley, a very popular basketball player at that time, he made the statement, "I am not a role model." And he was absolutely right. But the thing is that there were still millions of young children that looked up to him and wanted to imitate him, yet he didn't want that responsibility and had all this visibility. People watched him play basketball on a weekly basis, but didn't want to be confined to behaving a certain way, even though there were millions of people watching him. And I'm okay with society saying that they don't want to be role models. There's very few people in society and mainstream media that should be our role models. But if we're looking for role models, we might as well look to people that God highlights to use as our role models. Tonight, we've come across a lady, an early convert to Christianity, who I believe was, in much of the way she carried herself, she was a model believer. She humbly received the word of God and gladly served the Lord. And in this situation. Paul is facing a moment where God had called him to do something and it didn't really turn out the way that he thought. Or perhaps maybe Paul wanted it to. Maybe you've been in a situation where you knew God wanted you to do something and it didn't turn out quite the way that you expected or you wanted it to. And sometimes the heart is willing, so to speak, but circumstances can cause us to limit our service to God and how deeply invested that we are in our service. Paul faced a situation like that on this missionary journey, called to serve God, he went where God sent him and he was doing what God told him to do, but the results might not have been what Paul expected. I think it's neat to know that throughout Paul's ministry, that his perspective of ministry never changed when it came to ministry. He wasn't one of those men that just found a quote-unquote successful place where a lot of people were being saved and just said, well, I'm just going to stop right here. I'll build a church. I'll have a nice, comfortable ministry. No, we find men like Paul, men like Peter, men like that throughout Scripture, that when God called them to go to a new place, they would seemingly leave a place where God was blessing to go to another place, understanding that if God called me from this place of blessing, how much better, or what might God have in store if I go and obey, if I continue to obey God. With Paul, we see that he had a right perspective of ministry. And just before these verses, the verses right before what we read tonight, we read them last Wednesday night, Paul received what is known as the Macedonian call. He'd seen in a vision a man pleading with him to come and help them. And so he and his fellow missionaries began the journey to Macedonia. I wonder what Paul must have thought when he received such a deliberate call to a missions work, only to arrive in a city like Philippi. And why I say that is because we have to understand, back in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside." If you've noticed previously to this point, whenever Paul entered a city, the Bible says on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue. Do you notice that? Paul, as the Bible would say, as his manner was, went to the synagogue and he disputed. So what that tells us is that there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. Now this is interesting. We're going to get into this a little bit more next week. But Jewish law said it took 10 Jewish men in order for a synagogue to be established. And so Paul went to a city like Philippi and couldn't find 10 Jewish men because there was no synagogue. And we've talked a little bit about how that the Jews had a tendency to be very prejudiced. Remember we talked about Peter having to overcome his prejudice to go to the Gentiles? And so as I've studied this, it's very likely that when Paul entered Philippi, he entered a city that not a city like he's used to, where the Jews were very prejudiced against the Gentiles and would belittle the Gentiles. Here was a city that was very prejudiced against Jews. And so Paul, we might say it this way, is getting a taste of his own medicine, so to speak, as a former Jew, as a devout Jew. And to further even complicate the situation, as you arrived in the city of Philippi, on the main arches outside of the city, on the city gates, was an inscription with a prohibition against bringing an unrecognized religion into the city. And to make the matters even worse, the Bible says he went to a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, obviously because prayer wasn't accepted in the city limits. And he said, "We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither." Here is another opportunity for us to see the transformation, the change that his Damascus Road experience had made in Paul's life. Because all of these things that Paul is doing would have been completely contrary to his Jewish upbringing. He wouldn't have gone to a city like Philippi if they wouldn't have accepted the Jews. He wouldn't have gone to a city like Philippi because there wasn't even 10 Jews to establish a synagogue. He wouldn't have gone to the city when it had written above the city gates, no unrecognized religion. And then he wouldn't have gone to the city to the city of Philippi as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, because Paul would have been very well acquainted with the Pharisees' views about women. The rabbis were known to say, it's better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman. Doesn't that make you feel good? Yeah. Wouldn't it be terrible to go into a synagogue like the one in Paul's day, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees ruled with such an iron fist and there was such a distinction between men and women? That would be terrible. Terrible. That's not in God's law. He doesn't make that such a hard and fast distinction between men and women, that women are lesser than, or men are somehow elevated above women. No. Men and women, if you have a correct understanding of Scripture, men and women are equal in their differences. You know what I'm saying? They each have different roles, but they're equal. And I'd encourage you to come back Sunday night, because we're going to talk about those things just a little bit on Sunday night. Lord willing, if my wife throws a shoe at me, we'll see how it goes. But even this is another example of seeing the change that was made in Paul's life as he's willing to speak to these women, indicates that he no longer held those views. He would have understood what the rabbis thought, what the Pharisees thought in dealing with women. In fact, I was just reading this week. This is really nothing to do with the message itself, but it does talk about the Sunday night message a little bit. If a man and a woman were caught in adultery, the husband of the woman caught in adultery could kill her. The husband of the woman caught in adultery could kill his wife. But according to Jewish law, the wife of the man that was caught in adultery couldn't do anything to him. That's just how society was, and the laws of the man-made laws had so separated the man and the woman. But Paul has grown and been changed in his walk with God, and we see that change evidenced here. But the lack of a synagogue, the no influence in the city, this prohibition against religion, and a prayer meeting at a riverbank. When Paul walks into this situation, it might not seem to be the formula for a powerful revival, and yet God is going to do something in this church and in this group of believers, and begin a church, spoiler alert, in this lady Lydia's house. It's an amazing thing that later Paul in prison would write to the church in Philippi. Paul, at some point in his training and his being sent out to the missionary work, his perspective had changed, and he had to learn to see things not as man sees them, but to see them through, we would say it through eyes of faith, trusting God, trusting that when God sends, He supplies; when God sends, He prepares; when God sends, He has a plan. It's easy to see things only from our perspective. I read a story about an organization in Montana that wanted to thin out the population of wolves, so they offered a $5,000 reward for every wolf that was captured alive. And so two good old boys named Sam and Jeb decided that they would make some money trapping wolves. And they searched the mountains, they followed tracks, they set traps, and this went on for days without any results. And so one night Sam woke up by the fireside in the campground and to find that they were surrounded by wolves, and the eyes of the wolves were glowing red in the flickering firelight, and their teeth were bared, and their back legs were poised to pounce. There we go. Sam nudged Jed, who was asleep, and said, "Wake up, Jed, we're going to be rich." It all depends on your perspective. We might see a situation that's hostile, and we might see it as hostile, but God wants to use it as an opportunity to use us and to stretch us, to grow our faith. It reminded me of the words of Esther, who was reminded that who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Isn't it an amazing thing to know that God has you right where he has you for the moment in time that he has you there? He has you in the neighborhood that you're supposed to live in. He has you at the job you're supposed to work at. He has you in the church you're supposed to be at for this moment in time, for a purpose, for a reason. Do we understand tonight that despite how our physical man-made eyes can see, and no matter how we view the situation, can we just agree tonight that God doesn't make mistakes? We ought to agree tonight that God doesn't make mistakes. God has us here together as a church family for a purpose. He has you where he has you for a purpose. And the problem often is that we're quick to allow circumstances in life to define our level of service, our level of involvement. If things get hard, it's easy to look for a way out, or to look for a way to limit and reduce my involvement. If people don't respond the way I want them to respond, it's easy to just throw in the towel. And if Paul had done that, if Paul had thought from that point of view, he would have given up on Philippi. He comes upon a city where there's no new religion is allowed. There's no synagogue there. The only ones that are really worshiping God are some women down by the lake. But Paul understood that serving the Lord is about our faithfulness. It's about our obedience. It's about letting God handle the results. One commentator said this way, the reason we bail on bad situations is because I don't see the results. And he said, that's faulty thinking. He said, an approach like that says God only does what we consider, quote unquote, profitable. Like he's in a business that only cares about the bottom line. He went on to say this, it means that God is limited in power, so he only uses us in prime locations. But Paul was getting ready to do and be part of a work that only God can do. And it's easy, we may have been in situations like Paul was in. You would look at things around you and say, why am I here? Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Circumstances are overwhelming. As we're about to find out, God had again sent Paul to a place that seemed unlikely to men, that seemed unlikely to men's eyes, but God was going to do a work that only God can do. Paul had a right perspective of ministry. We see a passionate response to God's word. At first, this Macedonian call, it didn't seem like it was about huge numbers. In fact, it seemed like it was only about one particular person, a woman named Lydia. But God would use her greatly to assist the Apostle Paul. We don't know much about her. We know she was from Thyatira, a city known for burnished bronze and brass and purple cloth. And she is described as a seller of purple. This was a distinction in that time. Purple cloth was purchased by the affluent and wealthy, and purple dye was rare, and the fabric was said to be worth its weight in silver. And so Lydia here is a businesswoman who made and sold this expensive purple fabric, but she was also a worshiper of God. She humbly received the word of God. As Paul speaks to these ladies and prays with them, the Bible says she listened and opened her heart. If you look in your Bibles, it says she which worshiped God, he said she heard us. It indicates a continuing process. In other words, Lydia was listening and growing in her devotion to the Lord. And Paul began to lead her further and further down the road of understanding who God was and how he had sent Jesus to save them. And she believed what Paul said about Jesus being the only one who can save us from our sins. She didn't object when Paul pointed out to her her sin, as she didn't protest and claim that she was a decent person. Lydia knew she needed to be saved. She knew she needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says she received the word of God humbly. Paul here finds himself in the exact right place on a riverbank in Philippi with a group of women, and we find God set up a divine appointment for Lydia. She was in just the right place listening to the word of God. And she begins taking the next step in her spiritual journey, now trusting Christ as her Savior. It's great when we're able to gather together. It's great when we're able to be in the Lord's house and hear the teaching and the preaching, whatever it is, of the Word of God. Lydia gives us a wonderful example of how we are to listen to and hear the Word of God. It's easy to whether we do it physically or in our heart or in our mind, to cross our arms and say, well, that's for this person or that's for that person. But I believe when the Word of God is open, that God has something for each and every one of us. And Lydia gives a wonderful example of being humble in her in how she received the Word of God. She didn't argue. I'm sure she had questions and asked her questions and conversed with Paul, and Paul explained to her, and she listened humbly. She humbly received the Word of God. She displayed biblical hospitality. Lydia didn't just open her heart; she opened her home. I read about a young couple who had invited their elderly pastor for Sunday dinner, and while the parents were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the pastor asked their young son what they were having for lunch and for dinner, and the little boy said, goat. The startled preacher said, goat, are you sure about that? The little boy said, sure, I heard Dad tell Mom today is just as good as any to have the old goat for dinner. Lydia wasn't content just to open her heart to the Word of God. She opened her house. She was hospitable. If we were to go to verse number 40, a lot happens between verse 15 and 16 and verse number 40. The missionaries end up in Lydia's house again. I think that the ministry that they received in verse 15 and 16 by staying at Lydia's house was a blessing, but the ministry in verse number 40 was an essential necessity. You see, after Paul and his companions leave Lydia, they cast out a demon. They're arrested. They're beaten. They're thrown in prison. God sends an earthquake to release them, and they're used to see the jailer and his family saved. Then they reappear before the Roman government again, and it was a busy few days for Paul and his traveling companions, and as they recovered from that, it must have been a time where they needed to be refreshed physically and emotionally, mentally, and they were in need of a place to rest and recharge, and they knew of the perfect place. They remembered how nice it was, how hospitable Lydia was, and that's where they went. The word hospitality is close to our word hospital, yet we rarely put those two words together because often the mental images that they generate are so different. A hospital is a place designed to bring healing, and hospitality isn't about a vacation, but allowing our home and allowing our home to be opened and to potentially be a blessing and minister to others, whether it is mentally or spiritually. If we look at verse number 40 again, it tells us Paul and Silas encouraged the brothers. They've seen the brethren, they comforted them, and they departed. Just 25 verses ago, before this, there were no men. Where did the brethren come from? Well, they had to come from Lydia and her evangelistic efforts. Her home was most likely it was a statement of her wealth, a statement of her success, but it also became an outpost for believers, for those hurting and those needing to find the hope of Jesus Christ. And it became the beginnings of a church. The missionaries encouraging the brethren, because Lydia was using her abilities and her gifts and her possessions to be part of starting this church. They're working together. It's a great picture of a growing church. There was a right perspective of ministry. There was a passionate response to the Word of God. And then she proves us a proper example of ministry. Mention a couple things about Lydia. As a model of a Christian woman, she understood that regular corporate worship was a priority. One of the things that sticks out in my mind is that even though Lydia was a successful businesswoman, she made time for worship, even if it meant going down by a dirty riverbank, even if it meant a weekly trek out to join fellow believers in prayer by a river. She wasn't too busy. She wasn't too busy. She didn't think, why do I need to go all the way out to the river? I can pray right here in my home. I can save myself the time and the hassle. No, Lydia understood the importance of getting together with fellow believers. She was a proper example of ministry. I read about two men who were walking through a downtown area, and one of the men pointed to a stranger who was passing by, walking down the street, and he said, "That man is a soldier." "How do you know?" his friend asked him, and he said, he's wearing civilian clothes. The first man said, "I can always tell a soldier by the way he walks." And in a spiritual sense, our world ought to be able to tell that we're Christians, not necessarily by our physical walk, but that we walk with God, that the way we conduct our lives. Our world should be able to tell that we're believers, that we're a Christian. Lydia set an example for the believers, for us today, to follow. And although she wouldn't have even known the words of Hebrews 10, number 10, verse 25, since it hadn't been written yet, I think Lydia would have wholeheartedly agreed with the words of Hebrews 10, 25 that says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but in exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." As a model believer, a model example, she didn't make excuses for why she couldn't be in church. She made an effort to regularly join fellow believers. I heard one preacher say, "It's true, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sticking your hand in the freezer makes you an ice cream bar." He said, "But if you were an ice cream bar, you better not stay out of the freezer too long." Likewise, he said, "If you're a true believer, you better not stay away from God's house and his people. Otherwise," he said, "your faith will melt." There was a priority for regular corporate worship. It was a priority for her to actively share her faith. It didn't just, her newfound faith didn't sit and gather dust on a bookshelf somewhere. No, her faith was active. Her faith was genuine. Her faith was real. Her faith was real. Tonight it'd be good for us, I believe, as believers, as a child of God, you and I, to follow this example of this lady named Lydia, who was a model believer, a model example for us to follow, making a priority of being in the Lord's house, making a priority of opening her heart to the Word of God and her home in hospitality. She enjoyed the Word of God. She enjoyed being together with God's people. She actively shared her faith. She actively shared her faith. It'd be easy for us to let circumstances determine our level of devotion, or it'd be easy to let circumstances limit what we're willing to do in our day and age, in our society. But like Paul and like Peter and like Silas and like Timothy and like Luke, traveling in this group, and as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, it's important that we nurture and that we grow a heavenly perspective, opening our heart to the Word of God when the Word of God is preached, listening humbly to what God has for us, desiring to be all that God would have us to be. Lydia is an example for that for us tonight. Would you stand tonight with your heads bowed and eyes closed? We'll take just a moment as God spoke in our hearts. I understand this is a Wednesday night crowd. Lydia was a Wednesday night crowd type of lady. She'd have been here at Wednesday night. Every day the door was open, except for that they didn't have doors. They were by a riverside, but Lydia was there all the time. These truths wouldn't have been new to an everyday believer. But Lydia is our example. Lydia is our reminder of following the Lord. Lydia is our reminder of putting a priority on the house of God, on the Word of God, and being together with the people of God. Lydia is our reminder tonight. Model example. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend. Thank you for this example of this wonderful godly lady that you've preserved through your word all the way to today, just for us to be able to contemplate, learn from, grow from. We're thankful for it. May we do just that. May we have a desire to be passionate about your word, passionate about being together with our church family, passionate about sharing the gospel with those all around us, just like this wonderful example we get from Lydia tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.